And so tonight, as it's kind of built, and I don't yet know what God wants me to speak tomorrow night. I've had a clear direction for tonight, all week so far. I know God's got something in store. But, you know, as we look tonight at storms in life and entitle this, When God Shakes Us Up, if you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of Habakkuk, or as our English brothers would say, Habakkuk. And it's in the Old Testament. If you get the Nahum, take a right. If you get the Zephaniah, turn left. And you'll find it there. And, you know, we're going to get to heaven and Habakkuk's going to show up and ask us, what do you think about my book? And we probably need to know how to answer his question. And so tonight as we begin, it's been several years ago that I woke up in the middle of the night and you know, you just had that uneasy feeling and you get up and you go and try to be quiet and not wake Natalie up. I close the bathroom door and turn the light on and open that cabinet, the medicine cabinet, and pull out that little pink bottle of Pepto-Bismol. Man, I hate that stuff. But as I was getting ready to take a swig, I didn't ever use the cup. I just tilted the bottle back. Don't tell Natalie I said that because she might not drink it anymore. But, you know, I noticed on the side of that bottle, it says, shake well before using. And what happens is, and just like the bottle, the stuff that helps us feel better over time begins to settle in the bottom of that bottle. And for us to get any benefit out of that, we have to shake it up so it mixes it up so we can get a benefit from that. And I believe that's exactly what the book of Habakkuk is about. God in his own way, in our own lives, we allow the priorities of God through the circumstances of life and choices that we make. We allow those priorities to slip to the bottle of our own life. And God has to take us and shake us up for us to be able to be used in a great and mighty way. And maybe there's some of us here tonight or feel like we're in the middle of being shaken up. And there was a man 100 years ago who lived in Scotland who showed tremendous promise and potential. He was a very successful businessman. He was engaged to be married. Everything was going great. You know, they were getting ready, you know, to move into the next chapter of their life. And he went to the doctor and he was hospitalized and he was told that he had a degenerative eye disease and he was going to lose his sight. And within a matter of weeks, that's exactly what happened. His fiancée broke off the wedding. Everything began to fall apart. And within 5 minutes, George Matheson penned the words of a hymn that we as Christians have sung over a century now. He said, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depths it flows, may richer, fuller be." Well, the third verse, he goes on and he says, "O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not in vain, that morn shall tearless be." Did you hear that phrase that Matheson wrote in the darkest point in his life when everything had fallen apart? He said, "I trace the rainbow through the rain." You know, none of us are immune to the storms of life, through the circumstances and situations. Jesus said, if the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, and none of us are immune to those storms. But the issue is, how do we deal with that? How do we go from one point to the next? And God was about to use the children of Israel in a mighty way. And that's where we see the time of Habakkuk. Through them, he was going to bring the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer of mankind, the Anointed One. The priorities of the Israelites' life, like many of ours, had slipped to the bottom of their own bottle. And so he was going to shake them up before he could use them. He sent the Babylonians to take them off in the captivity. He even said, "Nebuchadnezzar, my servant." He took the people of God, he shook them so he could use them. And I'm convinced in these three short chapters, and yes, I'm going to preach all three chapters, but not every verse, that we see when we're caught up in the storms of life, how we can deal with that shaking process. And so I want to give you kind of the skeletal outline, if you will, and we'll build off it. In chapter 1, Habakkuk, as he's looking at the storm, it only produces confusion. And it leads us to ask questions that can't be answered. In chapter 2, he begins to look through the storm, and it provides confidence. In verse 4, chapter 2, he says, the just shall live by his, talking about God, his faith. And then in chapter 3, he learns to look beyond the storm, and that produces comfort and clarity. So the first thing is, we look at chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk, looking at the storm only produces confusion. I don't know about you, but in my life, when storms of life begin to blow, when my life gets turned upside down, just like George Matheson, one day it seems to be going great, and the next day everything falls apart. What happens to me is that storm tends to just consume everything about me. It gets quiet. I lay down in bed and my mind begins to dwell on it. I try to remove it and it comes back. And it just consumes me. And that's what it is for the book of Habakkuk here in chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help? And you will not hear. I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Habakkuk is looking at the storm of life of what's going on in Israel. And he asks these questions. Where are you, God? Why don't you answer me? There's just confusion, and it leads him to ask some questions that he can't have answered. In Judges chapter 6, when the angel of the Lord was talking to Gideon, it said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, man of valor. But what was Gideon's response? He said, if God is with me, then why is all this happening to me? Is there anybody here asking those questions? That's where we find Habakkuk. You see, our general tendency when times of storms, just like the children of Israel or Habakkuk, we begin to blame God. When we look at the storm, we go, well, God, you must not love me. I don't understand, God, why am I going through that? But did you know that all storms in life are not just because we've done something wrong? Excuse me. A good biblical example of that, Jonah, you know, he walked away, went the wrong way, and that was a storm of correction. And God brought him back. But there are storms of perfection. For instance, the disciples, as even Sunday morning, as we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went up to pray. He sent his disciples into the boat and cast them out, knowing the storm was coming. Now, this was the second storm that they encountered. The first storm, Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat. And they woke him up and said, Jesus, don't you care? We're all fixing to drown. And he looked at them and said, man, y'all don't know who I am. Oh, you have little faith. Peace be still. And the water stopped. And they said, who is this man? The second time, he kept his eye on them as the storm was coming up. Remember, you came walking on the water. Now, this is a side story. Okay, this is a side truth. God always wants to reveal more of himself to you if you'll let him. So he was trying to show them a little bit more of his majesty. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, only God can reveal himself through his majesty sometimes. And so what God was doing, Jesus, as he came walking on the water, they cried out, it's a ghost. And Peter said, hey, that looks like Jesus. Jesus, if that's you, let me come out on the water. And, you know, Peter gets a bad rap. There are 11 other chickens in the boat. Peter threw his leg over. I tried to walk on water. It doesn't work. And he walked on water with Jesus for a little while until he took his eyes off. And of course, he began to sing. Jesus picked him up and he got in the boat and said, peace be still. Sometimes the storm you're going through is because God is trying to perfect you. It's because you're doing something right. It's not because you're doing something wrong. That may be where some of us are today. The priorities and situations of life or ministry have settled to the bottom. We as Christians, we as pastors, we as leaders and churches, over time, nature, sometimes we let those priorities slip to the bottom and we care more about preferences than we do about what God wants. Perfect example of this is I'm burning up right now. Somebody turned the heat on. And you know what? That's, if you're cold, that's fine. but I'm burning up. No, you don't. No, this is this example. Don't get them turn it on. I'm just saying. But you know what? You can put some clothes on, and you can take some. I can only take so much clothes off and preach. Okay, legally. So, but it's a preference. My daughter, my oldest daughter, man, she's cold all the time. It's just how she is. But we get too worried about our preferences, about maybe what we're singing or what color the carpet is or how hot or cold or what somebody thinks. I mean, we fight for our preferences as hard or harder than our absolutes. And we let these priorities slip to the bottom, and God has to shake us up because God wants to use us in a mighty way. That's what he was doing with the disciples. That's what he's doing with the children of Israel. That's what he's doing, and he's teaching Habakkuk in chapter 1. So looking at the storm only causes confusion, and it causes us to ask questions that can't be answered. Well, he moves to chapter 2, and looking through the storm brings confidence. So how do we begin to look through the storm? Well, the first thing in verse 1 of chapter 2, the word here I want you to think about is the word perspective. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. What we need to do is this principle of perspective. We need to stop looking from our puny perspective and start looking from God's perspective. You can travel to Israel, and I would love to do that one day, to the Holy Land, and you can look across some of these fields, and there's these round-shaped structures. Some of them are still intact. Many of them have deteriorated, so you only see parts of the foundation. And those were there as a rampart that the owner of the field could climb up in those and could survey his entire field. I remember as a kid driving through, going to Mean and all this around, you would see these fire towers. That you could spot a fire, a forest fire, as it began. And the reason they were there was to be able to see it so they could stop it before it consumed too many acres. And what we need to do is we need to climb up and to see where God's perspective, because from where we look, sometimes we don't see the whole thing. Sometimes we think God missed the mark because we couldn't see what he was aiming at. A good story of this, several years ago, we took a mission trip up to Montana, and in that, we took one day and went to Glacier National Park. Have anybody ever been there? None of y'all. It's a long way from here. Well, anyway, we're driving up the side of the mountain, and literally the some of it don't have guardrails, and my wife is terrified of heights, and she's just like sitting there and won't even move. So like if she breathes, we're going to fall off the side of the mountain. I mean, and so we finally get to the top, and I saw this sign that said Hidden Lake. And I said, hey, you know what? I want to take a look at it. It's got to be just right over the hill. Y'all want to come? They said, no, we're just going to stay right here. I said, okay, I'll be back in probably 10 or 15 minutes. That didn't happen. So I went over the first hill. And it wasn't there. Another mile, went over the next hill. It wasn't there. About the fourth hill I got over, and I got up, and it was like I was on the top. I could see the hidden lake. The water was so crystal clear, and I'm a mile almost to where the lake, and you could take the camera, and you could see the rocks in the water. You could see the snow peaks across. It was like we were on, it was an unbelievable sight. But I could not see that from my original perspective. I saw a sign how to get there, but it took effort to get there. As I got there, it was unbelievable. And for us, we need to make sure that we start to see things from God's perspective and not our own. A good biblical example of this is Joseph. Everything that happened in Joseph's life was bad. You know, he was bragging. His brothers threw him in a pit. That was bad. They took his coat and ripped it and poured blood on it. That was bad. They told his dad that he must have been eaten by a wild animal. That was bad. They saw the caravan come and they sold him into slavery. That was bad. He got taken down to Egypt, and that was bad. He was a slave, and that was bad. And he ran away from the slave owner's wife because she was trying to sleep with him. And he got thrown in prison, and that was bad. And then he started to interpret the dreams, and they passed him over, and that was bad. But in chapter 45, When his brothers finally get back to him, he says, God sent me before you to preserve life. How can you have everything go bad in your life but still have that saying to be able to say that? It's because his perspective was not from where he was at. He saw it from God's place. Chapter 50, he said, what you meant for evil, God used for good. How could he say it? It's because he didn't look from his perspective. He looked from God's. So first is perspective. Verse 3, we see the word patience. He says, for the vision is yet to the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. Wait for it. See, perspective is important, but patience is vital. It's a true test of Christian character. Maybe very well how we respond when we lose our blessing, not when we're experiencing it. Psalm 130 says, those who wait on the Lord are like those who watch for the morning, like those who wait for the dawn. You know, I can take my watch, which I didn't wear tonight, and I can take that dial, and I can spin that, but the sun isn't going to rise just because my watch goes forward. It's going to rise in its own time. It's not going to rise any earlier. And there's one truth I know about the storms and about the darkness of night is there's never been a sunset that wasn't yet followed by a sunrise. It may be dark. It may seem like it's taken forever. But though it tarries, wait for it will surely come. We see the verse number 3 there at the very last. The word I see is promise. Though it tarries, wait for it will surely come. We don't live our life by explanations. We live by promises. You know, we don't go through life just with explanations. That's what faith is. If we always had to know what was going to happen, there's no faith in that. There's no trust in that. If we know the outcome, there's no way for us to other than just, it's a trust factor. Nehemiah almost missed his cure because he was looking for an explanation. And they told him to go wash and he said, well, man, the water's where I'm at. It's way cleaner than that. I don't know why I got to understand it. Thank goodness he had a godly servant that said, you know, if he'd asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. And he almost missed his cure because he was trying to get an explanation. And I'm not talking about Bible roulette that you flip through and put your finger in. You know, one time I heard a guy did that and it said, Judas went out and hung himself. He said, that can't be mine. He flipped it over and said, go down, do likewise. You know, it's not about Bible roulette. See, I believe that God speaks to you through the normal traffic pattern of your life and what you read. As you read through scripture systematically, God speaks. I cannot tell you, and Brother David can tell you the same thing, how many times God has answered a prayer or given me something because for the day or what I was praying for that was exactly what he gave me that day in scripture. God speaks through that time, and so make sure that you're spending that time with him. Verse 4, we see the next word, and it's participation. Verse 4 says, the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Christ is with you through your circumstances. 2 Peter 1:4 says, we have been made partakers of divine nature, sharing in the very being of God. That word participation, it takes me to those memories of those church Sunday school picnics or fellowships. And, you know, it's like you'd have it on a Saturday afternoon at the park or whatever. And you'd get home and you'd see that little postcard on your fridge and go, oh man, I forgot. And you'd open the fridge and all there was this, couple of stale pieces of bread and a piece of old bologna and you'd squeeze the mustard bottle and only that yellow water would come out and you'd make your sandwich and put it in a paper sack and off to that church picnic you'd go and you got there kind of early to spy your spot and you get out there on one of them tables and then all of a sudden you see that big old SUV drive up and you know that's the best cook in the church. You know who that is. Every church has got at least one of them. And you're kind of going, hey, you know what? That, and they get out, and they, the husband opens the back of that SUV, and he pulls out a double hand basket full of, you know, picnic basket, and they start walking right to your table. And you're kind of going, ooh, yeah. You got your own brown paper sack and that sandwich. And she comes and says, hey, do you mind if we sit with you? And he says, oh, sure, that'd be great. She pulls out that red and white checker tablecloth, smooths it out. She starts pulling out fried chicken, potato salad, and baked beans, and homemade rolls, and a pecan pie, and, you know, all this stuff. And you sit there, and everybody's walking by. You came as a pauper, and you're fixing to sit down and eat like a king. And y'all have the blessing, and she says, hey, why don't you just, there's more than enough food for all of us. You just go ahead and eat with us. No, that's okay. I got my bologna sandwich. She said, no, give me that bologna sandwich. We'll cut it up in a lot of pieces, and we'll put it right out here in the middle, and we'll just all share in all of it. And you came as a pauper. You're eating as a king, and everybody's looking at you, and they're jealous. And that's what I get the image of us being partakers with God. That we come in life, and all we have to offer is this bologna sandwich. And I'm never ceased to be amazed that so many of us go through life and we're clutching that little brown paper sack saying, God ain't going to get my bologna sandwich. He don't need your bologna sandwich. He's got fried chicken and potato salad and baked beans. We're partakers of divine nature. Participation. Verse 20, we see the word perception. It says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And sometimes we can pass over that and say, man, I don't even know why that's there. Well, it's there because it reminds us that God has not abdicated his throne, that he's still in control, and that he may not save you from the storm, but he'll see you through it. You see, looking through the storm provides confidence. But Habakkuk finds the best way to look at a storm. Looking beyond the storm produces comfort and clarity. Slip down to verse 17 of chapter 3. It says, and it's hard to believe that this is the same guy. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. Who is this guy? And he says, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Everything was failing. Nothing was there. Everything was empty. And this is the same guy that's looking and saying, God, why are you not hearing me? And yet two chapters later, why is it different? It's because of the two I wills, is because of the two he wills there in verse 18. It says, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of salvation, my salvation. Because he has made my feet like hinds' feet and to make me walk on my high places. I know you guys have seen this. Y'all have seen it. Y'all have jumped a deer before. On that same trip to Glacier National Park to a hidden lake, we jumped some mule deer. And, you know, I highly suggest that if you ever get there, go see it. But if you try to go twice, I think you need to seek a good biblical counselor. But we jumped those deer, and the amazing thing was they didn't run down the mountain. They ran up, away from the people, away where they were safer, away where the air was cleaner. And that's the image that God gives us here. And looking beyond the storm produces comfort and clarity. Do you know the most repeated phrase in Scripture is, it too shall pass. This shall pass. You know, it's been said we're either going into a storm, we're in the middle of a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. And looking beyond the storm produces comfort and clarity. So if you're being shaken up, this too will pass. Shake well before using, because God wants to use you in a mighty way. And even though you don't see it, the cross is here. Because looking at the cross produces confusion. The disciples, they ran away. I mean, the two Emmaus-bound disciples, as they were walking with Jesus, said, "We had hoped he was the one." Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They didn't understand. Looking at the cross produces confusion. Looking through the cross, you see Jesus in the garden saying, "If it can pass, not my will, but thine be done." It brought a confidence. But looking beyond the cross produces comfort and clarity. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we see that for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The perspective of seeing what the ultimate goal was. O.S. Hawkins tells a story, Gary. O.S. Hawkins tells a story about a trip that he went to New York City. He was there for a conference, and him and his wife had an afternoon free, and they began to walk through part of downtown and as they came to a street, the street name was Bowery Street. And he saw one of the mounted police officers on the horse and said, "Hey, can you tell me where the Bowery Street Mission is?" He said, "Yes, sir. It's just a few blocks down there on your left." And so they began to make their way down where Fannie J. Crosby spent the last part of her life and wrote so many of those hymns that we sing in worship or even for our devotional life. And as they walked up, an attendant met them and he said, "Hey, we just have a question. Is Fanny's piano still here?" And he said, "Yes, sir. It's up on the second story." He said, "Do you mind if we take a look?" He said, "Sure." So he took them up the stairs to part of the mission they didn't really use anymore. And he said, "There it said in the back corner of that room." And just the memories would flood back of those songs that we all know. He said he walked up and there was a TV with rabbit ears and a couple of boxes on the seat. And he asked if they could move it, and he said, "Sure." And they moved it off, and they sat there at that piano. They lifted up the lid, and there were those old shipped ivory keys. They began to think of those songs, and as they thought about those songs, he remembered late in her life as she had been downstairs working with some of the homeless and led one of those men to the Lord. And spent a couple hours just trying to help disciple him in his journey. And then she went upstairs, and in just a few minutes, she penned one of the songs that, again, we sang most of our lives. One of my favorite songs, and the song, "Rescue the Perishing." We all know it. "Rescue the Perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity and sin in the grave. Reach o'er the caring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save." But there's a verse that we skip over. That's my favorite. That third verse. As you sing that song, as you hear the words, "Rescue the perishing," it says, "Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, the chords that were broken will vibrate once more." All of us in life, in times of shaking, experience those broken cords. We feel crushed by the way of life, by choices that we make, by just the enemy seeming to just bear down upon us. And God wants to use us in such a mighty way to where those cords that have been broken, in time, as God heals, will begin to vibrate again. Shake well before using. And maybe today, maybe this week, maybe this period of your life that you're going through a time that you feel like you're just being shaken. Remember, sometimes it's because of sin in our life and God is trying to get our attention to draw us back. Remember the silver lining, the golden thread in conviction and God punishing us is repentance and restoration. Sometimes the shaking is because we're in the wrong place and God's trying to wake us up. But sometimes it's because you're in the right place, doing the right thing, and it doesn't seem to make sense. And we look at God and we go, God, why are you doing this to me? I'm doing everything that I think I'm supposed to do. I don't understand. Stop looking from your perspective and thinking it's because God doesn't love you. Because He loves you, He's trying to wake you up and shake you to where He can use you in a way you've never been used before. Don't just throw your hands up and say, well, you know, I've tried so hard. I guess I don't need to do this anymore because not even God's really caring because I'm just going through this and I just give up. You know, we can all think back in church life and go, if you've been here long enough, it doesn't matter what church it is. It could be Dirks, Arkansas. It could be somewhere else, the story's the same. Boy, I remember when God had this place full. I remember when God was doing this and that. And we look back and we go, I guess it's just part of the past. But what I believe is God is beginning to shake the bottles of our churches. Because all of us, sometimes the blessings become almost a curse to us because we get soft and we begin to get complacent. We begin to get satisfied. We look around and say, well, all my family's saved. Some of my close friends, they know Jesus. God is beginning to shake so that He can use us. Because without this church, without the other churches in this area that God is wanting to use, half of Dirks, Arkansas doesn't know Jesus as the Savior. At best, it's more like 70%. And if you don't love them enough to go tell them, who will? See, I believe that God is going to use Dirks, Arkansas to reach Dirks, Arkansas for Christ. It's not going to be me. It's not going to be Gary. He's going to use you. But for that to happen, we have to go through this shaking. And it's not comfortable. It's hard. We have to go through that repentance as we talked about last night. We have to get clean before the Lord. We have to get a heart beat for those around us that we love them and care for them. So much that we will tell them about Jesus. You know, I know there are some broken people in this city. there's some folks that are feel crushed. There are a lot of lost people in this city. But you know the worst thing about being lost? There's a worse thing than being lost. It's being lost with nobody looking for you. And if you don't go look for them, nobody's going to. So tonight, what do you do with this? I think we begin to get a better perspective. We start to look at people the way Jesus looks at them. We start to love them. We start to pray for them. We start to build relationships. So, Brother Robbie, I don't know many lost people. We'll walk down your street and meet your neighbors because they're there. Build a relationship. Invite them to come. Tell them what God has done for you and the change that He's made in your life. And see what happens. But when you start looking from God's perspective, you get up high and you can see, it changes the way you look at life. It changes the way that you look at the world. So tonight, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can. A, we admit that we're a sinner. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. B, we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He was God's Son. And C, we confess. We choose. It's with the heart, it's with the mouth men confess. It's with the heart men we believe, with the mouth we confess it. And we ask Him to be our Savior. If you're saved though, what three perspectives are you looking at your life? Are you looking at it going, man, I don't understand why this is happening to me? The storm you may be going through may have nothing to do with you. It may have to do with someone around you that God can show His majesty. Looking through it, you get some gain confidence. But look beyond and see what God's purpose is. Again, you guys are great listeners. You're easy to preach to. But we're not special because we hear the truth. We're special because we act on it. That we walk out of these doors a little bit more like Jesus than we came in. So I'm going to pray. And then we're going to stand. And we're going to sing the song we've sang all week. Brother David, if you'll go ahead and come make your way here to the front. If you need someone to pray with, Brother David's here. I'm here. But maybe you need to spend some time at the altar. I'm going to be there tonight. And maybe you need to cry out to the Lord for your friends or your family. And for an opportunity to share, to invite. Father, God, I just thank You for this evening. Lord, I thank You for speaking to our hearts, including mine. And Lord, I pray that we would not look at the storm because, Lord, I never understand why the storms come. But Lord, that I would get from a different perspective and look beyond it to see what Your purpose is. Knowing that You're going to use it in my life to either help me to realize things that are out of place or Lord, that You're trying to grow me in an area of trust or building up in another area. And Lord, I would look and see what Your purpose is. Lord, I pray for my friends tonight. Lord, the people that are around us that are being crushed by the world or choices or just life itself. Lord, that we would go out and seek them with the purpose of sharing Your love and the gospel. Lord, give us the courage, just to step out and do what you ask. Lord, if we need to come to the altar and just pray for a friend or confess some sin or get some things right, or Lord, just to cry out to you because we're being crushed by things in our life, Lord, I pray that you would just minister to us as you can tonight. But God, help us to do whatever you're asking. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, Gary, lead us as we sing. You respond to God as he would have you to today.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought. Precious blood of Jesus Christ. cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you've found.